There's something very special about this congregation and the prayers of this congregation. We want to thank you so much for everything you've done. You've prayed for JoJo for 2 years in and out of the hospital and all through this foster son process. And on Thursday, we had a truly miraculous and very blessed experience in court. His birth father seemed to have a real peace about his decision, and we are going to adopt him. So we would like you to continue to lift up his father. Thank you.
I have two concerns. My mom is right now in India, and just for safe journeys for her to come back. And then I also want to pray for prayer for myself, because I'm going to be returning to be living with them indefinitely. So this is my last time here, and I just want to thank you for being a wonderfully supportive and loving congregation.
I'm joy to announce that yesterday Eric celebrated his first birthday. He's 366 days old, and then I have a concern. In October, as you know, as many of you know, we're traveling to Korea with the four of us, and the government has put many roadblocks in my way for the application of my passport. But I'm hopefully coming over the final stages this week, and I would like prayers to make sure the passport gets here in time. And I plan to call our congressman to push it along as well.
Let someone says we are so I go to school.
Oh,
you're
for school.
Yesterday was my 7th birthday.
I have a couple of concerns. If you could just pray for Dave's family. His grandfather passed away on Thursday. So prayers for his mom, who is unable to travel to Korea for the funeral due to his father's health. So just prayers for that. And also prayers for a friend of mine, Tasha, whose mom passed away also on Thursday from cancer.
Prayers for my grandmother, who we're happy that she's now in the nursing home. It's been a long struggle for my parents. Also for a friend's father, who is living in Egypt, just that he's safe and has peace there. And also joy for my wife, her birthday today.
Happy birthday to your wife. Anyone else?
I have a joy and a concern. The first is the joy that I finished the first cycle of my chemotherapy. Yay! with relatively few, you know, complications. So that was a good thing. And I really want to thank the congregation for all of your cards and prayers and support. It really means a lot, and it helps a lot. And I do have a concern as well. My sister Sherry is back in the hospital with an infection of some sort. They're trying to figure that out. So prayers for her speedy recovery.
Thank you. I have a joy and just ask for prayers for my mother, who's been living on her own in Michigan, is going to be moving to New England. She sold her house in the Detroit area, which is a miracle in and of itself. My brother's going to be bringing her out to stay with them in Connecticut for about a year, and then she's going to be moving to Providence. So she's leaving her friends, the rest of our family in Michigan, taking this great leap of faith to come out closer to us, which we really appreciate. Thank you.
Okay. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, creator of all things, giver of all good gifts, lead us as your disciples. Quiet our hearts and minds and voices in this hour, that we might meet you in and through Christ. that we might worship you in trust, in humility, and show forth your love and grace and respect in a world so lacking in that. In a world of pain and sadness and loss of this week, of terror and contempt, you, O God, are ever near, ever willing and calling your people of all faiths to hope and grace, forgiveness and new life. We pray for all the places in our world, in our homes, relationships, and communities, where lack of respect and loss of hope are too evident. You, O God, can move in the hearts and minds of people to bring new life. We have seen it here. New vision, new life for all your people. We give thanks that you remind us of that over and over, even as we may forget. We pray particularly this day for the people of the Middle East living in times of anxiety and fearful of neighbors, and for safety and freedom to worship and respect religions of all, particularly as we head into holy days. Help us to own our own part in fostering fear and lack of respect and care, and to work with you for a better world. We give thanks for those who witness to living in faith and trust, and for the work of your church in the wider sense, for Judy's work as she travels to Albany this week in the Synod Council, for your witness in the Padden family, and for smoothing travel in their trek to Korea. We pray, O Lord, this day for those who need your healing touch, and your comforting presence in all things, for Joan, for John's mother, for Tom's grandmother and friend, for Sherry. We pray your healing hand upon all of them in this time. We pray, O Lord, this day for those who grieve, for Dave's grandfather's family, particularly his mother, for blessings upon John in this transition to new endeavors. We give thanks for his presence with us over these months and pray that you would bless him, even in things that are not known in this time as he journeys forth. We pray for Tasha's family as she has died this week, as her mother has died this week. Even in the midst of so much struggle in this week, we are conscious of your blessing and lead in our lives, for new friends and relationships with our college students, for the witness and ministry of Derek and Aaron here with us this day from Pittsburgh Seminary. Bless them in this year in their studies and in their walk with you. For our connections to the larger church, for support and encouragement that we might witness to you alone, we give thanks this day for this new call to Medhat and his family. Guide them as they come to answer, and may we rejoice in your always surprising grace to lead us in new ways. We give thanks for the joys of our life this day, for Jim's continuing perseverance in the face of cancer, for the great joy of celebrating the Weber family with Joseph's addition to them, and for his birth father, Joseph, in these days of separation. We give thanks for the birthdays of Eric and Alicia and Josie, and for your presence with Judy in this time of cleansing of her body of this cancer. May you continue to bless her as she moves into the new phase, as she seeks always to follow where you are leading. Make us disciples this day, one in you and in love with one another, always in the power of your name, as we pray together the prayer of our Lord who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'd like to call forward Ginny Smanek, our parish associate from this congregation, who We may not always see her in worship because she also serves at First Presbyterian Church in Hartford, but she is much behind the scenes in these days.
People in Hartford know me as the technically challenged pastor. The other two never have trouble with their mics, and I always do. Hi, guys. How are you?
Do you want to sit down there?
Eileen and I are going to sit down here with you. Okay, I have some pictures I want to show you, and I want you to tell me yes or no. Are you ready? Y'all ready? Okay. Can this hurt somebody? Yes. Can you tell us what it is? It's a fist. Okay, right. What about this? Can this hurt somebody? That's a knife. That can hurt somebody. True. Okay, can this hurt somebody? It's a book, and you say no, right? Okay, what's inside of a book, just so we all know? Paper. What's on that paper? Words. Okay, good. Now, another question. Can this help somebody? Yeah? What's that? It's a hand. Right. Okay. And what? This is kind of hard to see. Oh, you're good. Who said that? You are so on top of it. When I printed it out, I didn't think it looked much like a Band-Aid. Good work. Can this help people? Yeah? If you have a cut or a scratch, you might want one of these. Yeah? Okay, good. It's for anybody who has a boo-boo. Another book. Okay, so here's my question. Can a book help somebody? No, yes, mixed opinion. So here's what I want to say. A book is full of this. Who can read this word for me? Back there, yeah. A book is full of words. And here's what I want you to think about. I think that words can hurt people or they can help people. So, see these words here? This is kind of ugly. It's a picture. Do you see that, Eileen? Yeah? Those words say, keep out. Now, if that were a place you wanted to go into, could that hurt your feelings? Those words could, they could hurt you. And what about helping you? Can words help you? What about when somebody says this to you? Can anybody read that one for me? When somebody says they love you, does that help you? It makes you feel better, doesn't it? So what I want to say is words can hurt and words can help, but as God's people, what we want to do is use as many helping words as we can. We want to say, you're my friend, I like you, I love you, can I help you? And not the things that hurt people's feelings, right? So God's children, what do? We say words that help. Good job. Can we say a prayer? Let's pray. Oh God, our words can hurt and our words can help. May we be those who share your love. May our words help our friends. Amen. Amen.
All right, son. Our children for Godly Play, ages 3 and up, are invited to go downstairs, and our elementary folks for the We Believe and the high school class is meeting this afternoon. You can follow upstairs, Bob Smanek in the back for the high school class.
This morning's gospel lesson can be found in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. That can be found on page 41 in your pew Bibles, and if you're using a large print Bible, you can find that on page 53. So we would just be doing the gospel lesson this morning. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah." And still others, one of the prophets. He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what they can give in return for their life. Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes into the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord.
Before I read the epistle lesson, in your bulletin you've also found an item that says questions and concerns about interministry. This was in the bulletin last week. I received one response. If you have other questions and comments or concerns about it, please fill it out, put it in the offering plate. We will try to respond to those. The epistle lesson is James 3, 1 to 12, found on page 230, I think. It's also projected. Let us hear what God has to say to us in these words from James. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, yet sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species, but no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more than salt water yields fresh." The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
At first, I did not relish preaching on James 3:1 to 12. As I have often heard words coming out of my mouth and have questioned the sanity of someone who would say such things. It is so easy to read James 3:1 to 12 as all about us as individuals and our out of control tongues. But when we look at verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, as those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Here we see the context for this passage and this discussion about tongues. And we see that this passage is not so much about tongues and rudders and forest fires as it is about choosing leaders, teachers, pastors, even interim pastors, who then act as tongues, as rudders, as sparks, guiding, inspiring, motivating, and leading whole congregations. As we attempt to bring together Isaiah 43, Mark 8, and James 3, and see what these passages would say to us about interim ministry and choosing leaders, let us pause for prayer. Most merciful, loving God, in every age and time and place, you have acted to bring forth leaders for your church. You have never left us on our own, at loose ends, unsure of what to do or where to go. Even so, now, O God, speak to us through these scripture passages and shed the light of your living presence on our situation. In the name of the Christ, we pray. Amen. Has it ever occurred to you, as it has to me, to have certain questions and maybe even suspicions about someone who dares to speak for God? Someone who claims to have a corner on the eternal truths and who can teach us those truths. James cautions the people of his day not to be so eager to put themselves forward as teachers, pastors, and leaders in the church, saying that while such positions are elevated places of honor and privilege, they are also positions of awesome, awful responsibility. Awful in the original meaning of that term, as large, huge, great. With this caution, I hear James saying, it takes a healthy degree of audacity, of fearlessness and boldness to step out and to step up saying, yes, with God's help, I feel I have been called to be a teacher, leader, pastor. I will do my best to speak for God, to act for the invisible and sometimes elusive God, to be God's spokesman to this people. Yes, I will let God live through me, even though I am fallible, prone to failure, and full of faults. This is what Isaiah is doing in our call to worship, allowing God to speak through him. The people of Israel had been released from their captivity in Babylon. They were now free to go back to Jerusalem and to Judah. But how were they to go back? Isaiah tells them that God is challenging them to let go of the past, to forget their previous hurts and pains, the griefs and losses, the suffering and humiliation. No longer think about the things of old. Rather, he says, God is saying to them, I am doing a new thing. Don't you see it? I will create a road through the desert wilderness, rivers where there is now only dry sand. Move on. Go forward. Don't let the past you know keep you from entering the future you do not know, because I will be with you to ease your way forward. with boldness, even with a healthy dose of audacity, this needs to be a strong part of every teacher, preacher, pastor, teacher, and yes, interim pastor's attitude and persona. Don't be a captive to the past. It is over and done with. It is what it was. We cannot live back there. Our job is to deal with the challenges of today, not the challenges of yesterday. I'm about to do a new thing. Are you looking for it? Are you open to seeing it? Sometimes we are, sometimes we are not. For this reason, I take great comfort in the opening phrase of verse 2 of chapter 3 in James. For all of us make many mistakes. I've made my share. Nancy can tell you I probably made more than my share. Is there anyone here who has never made a mistake? Now let's be honest. Let's see hands. Anyone here who has never made a mistake? If we never make a mistake, my friends, it means we've never done anything, which is in itself, in my book, a mistake. For as leaders in the church, as teachers, pastors, interim pastors, we are called to accept the risk of making bold decisions, of going where others have not yet gone. I was encouraged early in my ministry to trust my guts, to be a risk taker, to not be afraid to try on different plans and programs. For my mentor said, even if one half of everything you do does not work and does not last, the half that does work will be worth your efforts. We all make mistakes. Look at Peter in the gospel lesson. He knows who Jesus is, or he thinks he knows who Jesus is. The Messiah, the anointed one, the Holy One of God. But when Jesus begins teaching the 12 what this means for him, suffering and dying, rejection and humiliation, Peter says, well, that doesn't fit with my image of a Messiah. Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. You're wrong. I'm right. How can you be the Messiah if the Messiah is going to be killed and done away with? This prompts Jesus to put Peter in his place, patiently explaining that the Messiah is not a conquering hero on a big white horse, but a servant on a little donkey and on a cross. We all make mistakes. There are no blueprints coming out of the church headquarters in Louisville. No one size fits all. No one sure way to be the church in every place. We are called often to fly by the seat of our pants. So it is not the end of the world to make a mistake. I hear James telling those who would be bold enough to venture forward saying, yes, I will be a leader, a teacher, a pastor, that it is better to make mistakes while doing something, making bold decisions, rather than to make the mistake of sitting on our hands, doing nothing, trying to stay in Babylon, a captive to the past. The neatest thing about looking at James 3, 1 to 12, not as an indictment of our individual tongues loose at both ends, is this. I now hear James comparing leaders, teachers, pastors, interim pastors, to the tongues that encourage and challenge, to the little rudders that guide large ships, to the tiny sparks that can turn a forest into an inferno, to the bit and bridle needed to guide a horse down a roadway. As the tongue is a small part of the huge ship and the whole human body, as rudders are a small part of a ship, as a spark is a tiny thing and a bit and bridle are small when compared to the horse, so is the leader, the teacher, the pastor, the interim pastor, only one small part of the whole congregation. Yet the teacher, leader, pastor has the position of power, the responsibility to guide, inspire, challenge, encourage a whole congregation, one person influencing many people. How does this happen? Jesus shows us in Mark 8, as he carefully explains to the 12 what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of the Christ. He invites them and he invites us to be leaders first by being servants, to take up the cross, the burden of discipleship, to deny ourselves, putting Christ first. For no matter how important we are or think we are in the church, no matter how elevated a position we hold, it's not about us. We are not called and claimed by God and chosen and called to be a leader, a teacher, or pastor so we can get ahead and profit from our status. What we are doing here is not about us. Some folks in one church told me about a young man, a car salesman, who moved to their town and came to their church and almost immediately joined the choir. And the people were so pleased, they were ecstatic that this young man chose their church and was going to sing in their choir. And several people in the congregation told him how pleased they were that he was there. And he told them that his presence in the church and in the choir was good for his business. What we are doing here, my friends, is not about us. It's not for our personal profit, not to boost our image, not to feed our egos. We are here echoing the hymn to hear God speaking to us so we may speak for God. We are here to lead as we are led, to teach as we have been taught, to be used until thy blessed face I see. Servants. And as God's servants in this place, we are to do it with a certain degree of integrity. James says, from one and the same mouth may come blessings and curses. This should not be. Can one spring of water produce both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine figs? I hear James calling us as leaders, teachers, pastors, interim pastors to do more than talk the talk. We are called and chosen to put legs on our faith, to be genuine, transparent, and thereby to earn the ability to lead and teach and preach. A young pastor in his first parish and I were talking about stewardship and about how he was trying to encourage his people to be more generous with their offerings. Then he confided in me that he and his wife did not give anything to their church, not to the church he was pastoring, because he said the people were not paying him enough to give anything to the church. And I thought, well, duh. Perhaps that's why they're not being generous with the church and with you, as they see that you're not being generous with them and true to your servant calling. When Nancy and I were called to my first church at age 24, the chair of the call committee, a lawyer, sat us down and talked financial turkey to us. The previous pastor had pledged every year faithfully, but never in any of those years did he give anything toward his pledge. This lawyer said, I don't care what you kids pledge, just pay it. We did, and they did. This was a lesson in integrity. Can we harvest figs from an apple tree or fresh water from a salty Dead Sea? Leaders, teachers, pastors, interim pastors may be placed in their position and given authority by the session, by the presbytery, to teach and to preach. But we, as a small part of the whole, only lead and teach and preach, influencing the many, as we earn the power, as we earn the ability to do so, as we earn the right, by being servants of the whole, by being transparent about our faith, by putting legs on our faith, and by walking the talk. Back in the Jurassic Park age, one of the ordination services for elders in the church included a charge to the congregation, encouraging the people to be faithful to these new elders, supportive and cooperative. And the charge concluded with this challenging phrase, that the people should follow these new elders so far as you see them following Christ. We have been placed in this place and put here in this time to declare God's good message. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I'm about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not see it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The way ahead for us may be uncertain. There may be lots of ambiguity, more moving parts than settled. We may feel discomfort and uneasy as there are more balls in the air than in the hand. Everything may not be nailed down the way we like it to be. But I love the promise God makes through Isaiah to Israel. As Israel is coming out of Babylonian captivity, trying to shed the past and go into the uncertain future, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Amen. I invite you now to stand and put words to your faith. Let us stand and say what we believe to be true, using Philippians 2, 5 to 11. With one voice, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Now, invite Phil Chan to come forward and tell us about the AIDS Walk.
Thank you very much. So, good morning. So, my name again is Phil Chan. I know most of you here, but for those that I don't know and don't know me, I'm one of the HIV doctors in Providence. I work out at the Merriam Hospital in Rhode Island Hospital. And I'm pleased this year to be running and helping to organize the 27th annual AIDS Walk here in Rhode Island. So, it's been going on for 27 years. It's in collaboration and partnership with AIDS Project Rhode Island, which is one of the premier sort of AIDS, HIV community service projects in the state. I just want to give a brief overview of HIV this morning and encourage people to come out for the AIDS Walk. Next slide, please, Milton. So HIV, as many of you know, is human immunodeficiency immunodeficiency virus, and it's very similar to many other viruses out there. So we think of it as this very different entity, but it's very similar to the flu virus, to the common cold viruses. The one thing that's different is that it infects cells of the immune system. So as the immune system is killed off over many years, you eventually develop acquired immunodeficiency syndrome, which is termed AIDS. And people usually get, and that means you're more susceptible to a lot of other infections out there, and that's what people usually die from. They don't die from HIV itself, they die from things they catch as a result of their immune system being very low. In today's day and age, though, on highly active antiretroviral therapy, the mean life expectancy is essentially equal to that of someone without HIV. So we've really come a long way in terms of treatment and management. It's so much more advanced than it was a couple decades ago. Next slide, please. So as you look over the world, you can see in places, they talk about sub-Saharan Africa being hardest hit by HIV. And if you look at the map of HIV, in sub-Saharan Africa, up to one out of every three people in those countries are affected by HIV and AIDS. So it's really devastated some of these countries. In the United States, the percent is less than 1%, less than 0.5%. But because we have so many people in this country, there are a lot of people that are infected. Next slide, please. So if you look in the U.S., there's over a million people that are infected with HIV. And unfortunately, about 20% of them don't know that they're infected. So we're doing a lot of outreach. That's part of AIDS Walks. It's to really make people more aware and to outreach to these people that who don't know that they're infected. Next slide, please. If you look in terms of who's infected, in this country, over 50% of the infections are among gay, bisexual, and other men who have sex with men. And unfortunately, it's actually increasing in this population over the last couple of years. If you look at other people that tend to be infected, heterosexual people as well as injection drug users are the two other high-risk groups, the groups that we're seeing new infections in. Next slide, please, Milton. So unfortunately, the church's response to HIV has been somewhat varied. There's a number of factions in this country and worldwide that have seen and continue to see HIV as sort of God's punishment. And next slide, please. And I guess in response to some of these thoughts, throughout Scripture and throughout the Bible, you know, God really calls us to love our neighbor. And this is really one verse I picked out, John 13. It's certainly echoed throughout the rest of the Bible. But John 13 says, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love for one another." I just want to challenge everyone that regardless of our own personal beliefs or theological beliefs, that God really does call us to love one another. I think that, you know, as God's people, that we can really sort of need to demonstrate this, especially where HIV/AIDS is concerned, because of sort of the varied and diverse opinion of a lot of churches historically in terms of the HIV/AIDS epidemic. Next slide, please, Milton. So I do want to encourage people, I'm going to have a sign-out sheet in back, but I want to encourage people to come out for the AIDS Walk. It's going to be next Sunday on the State House lawn. It's going to start around 9 or 9:30. The actual walk will be at 10 o'clock. It's going to be 2.5 miles. And as far as I know, PPC is the only Christian church that's going to be represented. So I think it would be great to have a really good showing from PPC, both for PP itself as well as for the fact as a Christian church. There's a couple Jewish churches, I think, coming. But PPC will be the only church as far as I'm aware. So please come out. I'll be in back. I'll have a sign-out sheet. We're going to have T-shirts as well. I have a limited number of T-shirts. So the first 20 or so people to sign up will get free T-shirts. So again, thank you very much.
Thanks, Phil. Now is the time in our service where we show our gratitude to God with our gifts and offerings. Thank you. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, from whom comes all that is good, we praise you for your mercies, for your goodness that has created us, your grace that has sustained us, your discipline that has corrected us, your patience that has borne with us, and your love that has redeemed us. Help us to love you and to be thankful for all your gifts by serving you and delighting to do your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
May the Christ of the upward way be your divine guide in the days and the years to come. And may we listen for his voice and calmly respond again and again, Lord, I am here. Now go into the world in peace, blessed, challenged, cleansed, claimed, and called by the living God whom we experience as God the Creator, God the redeeming Savior, and God, the holy, powerful, sustaining, and transforming Spirit. Go in peace. Amen.
I was thinking through the